So as I'm speaking to you in the evenings, we're looking at various parables of Jesus, and we're starting, or trying to start anyway, with at least some of the lesser known ones. I'm sure we'll get to the prodigal son and some of the other really well known ones. But tonight, let's go to Luke chapter 15, to the two parables that actually precede the parable of the prodigal son, but are in answer to the same challenge. That come from the Pharisees. So we're going to start reading at Luke chapter 15 and the first 10 verses. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the other 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Abba, Father, open your word to us. Speak truly to us. Give us minds eager to understand, ears eager to hear. Give us hearts eager to embrace your word. Set aside our anxieties, our worries, our distractions here tonight. And for a few moments, focus us on you, on Jesus Christ, and on your word. Make us receptive. Make us humble to hear. And help us to embrace what you say. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I want to start, first of all, by noticing what it is that brings these two parables about. It says that the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And then the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so the Gospels will use this word sinners in a way that sometimes is a little bit different than how we use it. So, I mean, we recognize that everyone is sinful, that everyone needs forgiveness. But the Pharisees and the scribes are complaining about something a little bit different from this. This is likely referring to people who are in some way sinning grievously and publicly in a way that's known to everybody else, and they're not doing anything about it. Okay, so often, not always, but often it's used of sin in some sort of sexual sense. Perhaps there are prostitutes. We know there were at least some prostitutes who were regularly dining with Jesus. And then it says that there are tax collectors, which seems like a weird thing to be upset about, except that in Israel in Jesus' day. You have this land that had been given to the Israelites by God, only they're being ruled by the Romans. And so the tax collectors are likely Jewish citizens who have been hired by the Roman government to collect taxes on their behalf. So to the Jewish mind, they were collaborators with the sort of occupying force. They're collaborators with the enemy. Okay? They're working with those who are in some way oppressing God's people. And so they're upset that
that Jesus is regularly eating with those who are engaged in some sort of shameful public sin, and that he's eating with those who are collaborating with those who are in some way working against God's people. So if this is happening, if Jesus is doing his public ministry in 2019 Edmonton, okay, they're getting upset because he is regularly dining with prostitutes and homosexuals and with NDP cabinet ministers. Okay? So they say, especially David Egan. So they say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And good, self-respecting Jews don't do that. God's people keep themselves separate from the unwashed masses. Okay. So Jesus says, and he tells his two parables, a shepherd has 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. And so he leaves the other 99, and he goes to find the one who was lost. And when he finds it, he picks it up, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it home. And then he calls his neighbors and his friends to come and have a party with him, to rejoice with him over the one that was lost that has been found. Or a woman, if she has 10 silver coins, very valuable, and loses one of them, she'll light a lamp, and she'll sweep out the entire house until she finds it. And when she does, she calls together her neighbors and her friends so that they can rejoice with her that she found what was lost. Okay. So these are the two parables that Jesus tells in order to answer this charge that comes at him from the Pharisees. You welcome tax collectors and sinners. You welcome the unwelcome. Why do you do this? He answers with those two parables. So he's telling us at least a couple of things. Okay, a couple of things. First, he talks about a heavenly desire. Okay, a heavenly desire. We'll call it the desire for grace. A heavenly desire for grace. Notice what happens when the sheep that was lost and when the coin that were lost are found. The shepherd calls together his friends and his neighbors to come and rejoice with him. And the woman calls together her neighbors and friends to come and rejoice with her. And Jesus says that this corresponds to the rejoicing that happens in heaven when one who is lost repents and is forgiven. Jesus says, I eat with these people because what I want is for them to come into my Father's kingdom. I eat with these people because what I want to do is reclaim what was lost. I want the party that comes when a sinner repents. And so Jesus' response to the Pharisees is, I eat with them and I welcome them because I want them to repent. I want to rejoice with the angels over God showing them his grace. So essentially, Jesus' response to them is, I eat with them because I want them to know the grace of God. The real question is, why don't you eat with them? Because we, 21st century Christians in North America, we might turn up our noses at the Pharisees. And we should, right? They're not exactly being presented in a positive light here. We might turn up our noses at the Pharisees, right? What a bunch of holier-than-thou, religious people who just want to sort of keep to themselves and not have anything to do with anybody else. And that's true. But if all we do, if the only real practical difference between us and the Pharisees, if what we do is stay in our Christian bubbles, all the people we know are other Christians, all the people we spend our time with are other Christians, how different are we? I mean, the only thing that really sets us, practically speaking, apart from the Pharisees, is that we don't grumble out loud that other people are doing it. Right? Maybe we don't fault others for welcoming outsiders, but if we keep our distance in the same way, the only real difference is that we're not grumbling outwardly the way that the Pharisees did. So Jesus is trying to get them, and I imagine get us too, to take a look at our hearts, to take a look at what we want, to take a look at what our desire is for the lost around us that we know. Is our hope to keep apart from them? Or is our hope to reclaim them? And Jesus says the heavenly desire, the one that ends up with a party with the angels, is to reclaim what's lost. Okay? So a heavenly desire. And then the second thing he points to is a Christ-like love. A Christ-like love for the undesirables. Now Jesus thinks of those in grave sin like a lost sheep or like a lost valuable coin. He's filled with empathy and with love for them. And that's what drives him towards them. That's what attracts them to him. Because you'll notice that so regularly they want to be eating with him. And that's what drives him to them is when he's got an invitation to extend to dinner, often he's inviting people who are unexpected, who wouldn't get a dinner invitation from the respectable. Okay? But Jesus' primary attitude, his disposition towards those around him who are in some sort of shameful or public sin, who are in some way working against God's people, who could in some way be called maybe even an enemy, is that his general disposition towards them is one of love. That what he wants is eventually to call them brother or sister. And I've noticed that we sort of, you know, conservative Christians in Canada, in North America in general, we have a way of thinking and talking about the lost sheep around us in a way that is different from Jesus. Sometimes, I've noticed it sometimes, it's almost like a game sometimes with us. It's almost like a competition to try to one-up each other in how sickened we are by the godlessness that we see around us. Right, we need to find the adjective on the next shelf up to describe how disgusted and sickened we are by the godlessness that we see in the world around us. Or it's a habit of ours to sit around and slag the other Christians that we know who have wandered from the pure expression of the faith that we have, or simply to sit around and just talk badly about other people. Complaining and criticism are often our go-to responses, rather than the empathy and the love that Jesus has that drives him towards those who need to be reclaimed. Rather than the heavenly perspective of Jesus who looks on them with compassion and love as sheep or coins to be reclaimed, ready, just waiting and willing to throw a party on the occasion of their repentance. So let's ask the Lord to go to work on what we want, to give us a heavenly desire to see those who need to repent and come to Jesus Christ and be welcomed into the kingdom of God, to give us a heavenly desire that the very first thing, the biggest thing, the greatest thing that we want for them is for them to know the grace of God, is for them to be reclaimed. And to go to work on how we feel, on our disposition towards other people, to go to work on our criticism, on our cynicism, on our complaining, on our wanting to one-up each other in how sickened we are. And instead to give us love and empathy. To understand and maybe even to remember what it's like to be in bondage to sin. And to know that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, you can actually do no other. And so to feel some sort of empathy for them in that slavery. And more than anything else, to see them liberated from it through the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you that when we came into your household, when you reclaimed us, that the angels rejoiced at a sinner who repented. We pray that that party would be ongoing, that there would be reason for celebration in heaven every moment of every day, because there are many the world over coming to repentance. Lord, let it be so. And help us to want the same thing, to see those who are lost, those who are your enemies, those in shameful or public sin, to know your love and your grace. Let them see a hope for that in us, a Christ-like empathy and love in us, rather than what we so easily go to, is to be sickened by others, to look down our noses at them, to talk about them over and over again. Lord, sweep all of that out of our hearts and replace it with love and hope. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.